Welcome to the ministry of Trinity Reformed Church in Modesto, California. Sunday school is at 9 o'clock and worship services at 10 o'clock. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he proclaims God's Word.
For our Bible reading this morning, join me in turning to Ephesians chapter 5. We are going to finish up this small section that we've been dealing with, particularly with regards to being imitators. And this has set for us a foundation that's going to lead us into the rest of chapter 5, dealing with really how we are to be in submission to one another, how God calls us to be a people of submission to and connection to one another. But we're in this section, the chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And so we're going to look very quickly, read those verses very quickly, and then come into our message this morning. Apostle Paul begins, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Beloved people of God, the love of this world is not the love of God. Either you are a lover of the ways of God, or you are a lover of the ways of sin and Satan. There is no in-between position for the saint, wherein he can find acceptance before God in Christ, and at the same time, keep fast hold onto his sinful practices of lust and greed. In Ephesians 5:1, we were presented with a plea to be followers of God as dear children by walking in love. This godlike walk was defined for us by a pattern in verse 2. Even the sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself freely to death upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. However, when we came to verses 3 and 4, we saw a perversion of love in which what God defines as good and righteous, Satan seeks to turn upside down by perverting it. In the text before us now, we have presented the last element by which Paul seeks to direct and motivate your life unto right living and relationship as you walk worthy before the Almighty God and Creator. The final element that Paul brings to bear upon your mind with regard to walking in God's love is the punishment that faces those who walk in the perverted love of the world that has been defined and shaped by Satan. We will look at 3 points in the verses 5 through 7. First, we'll see the recipients of punishment. Secondly, the reason for punishment. And lastly, our relation to the perverse. So first, the recipients of punishment. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." A sexually immoral person is not an inheritor of God's kingdom. And so you'd better examine yourself. If you're a fornicator, an unclean person, a covetous idolater, you will not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's that simple. And yet we live in a world now where even the church has become so engaged in the sexual immorality of our day that many who claim the name of Christ are caught up in it. And so we must hear these words carefully. If you live like that, you're not saved. These are characteristics of people in the world. Christians, on the other hand, are children of God, beloved of Christ, holy ones, and citizens of the kingdom. Therefore, you are called and bound to act in a consistent manner with your identity. At the beginning of verse 5, Paul begins, "For this you know." In other words, this is not a big mystery. You already know this. Unfortunately, many Christians live like they are unaware of this and blacken the reputation of the name of Christ. I hear people say, "I know so-and-so is still constantly living in fornication," or "I know so-and-so is still a homosexual, but after all, they made a decision for Jesus." I knew a young lady once who, having been through a divorce, was actively involved in immoral living. But this woman took comfort in her decision and was active in her church. She related that there were times she would wake up on Sunday morning and leave the man she had spent the night with in her bed and walk across the street and teach Sunday school. And her pastor knew about this. Now, Paul says that no fornicator is saved. When you became a Christian, a change must have taken place from your old lifestyle of sin. Paul does not intend to mean that if you mess up once, you are out of the kingdom, for then none of us would enter. All of us having broken in some form the vices listed here. At the same time, Paul stresses that such perversion is to be avoided at all costs by God's people, so that it is not to be associated with the Christian name even once. The force of this exhortation or warning is that if the things listed here as sin are activities that you continually take pleasure in and practice in your life, you are simply not a Christian. Likewise, a Christian cannot hide behind the cloak of, "Well, we all sin anyway, don't we?" A Christian who falls into such a sin will not find pleasure in it, but will be so guilt-ridden that he or she will repent, not rejoice in the illicit sin of the lust of the flesh. This is because repentance is essential to salvation. Listen to the words of Titus 2:11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might," and listen carefully, "redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who are," what? "Zealous for good works." What does that mean? It means when you were saved, you learned that you could not go on living in lust and ungodliness. That's a basic thing. It becomes our lifelong driven pursuit. What about the Christian who is drawn into the sin of fornication or foolish talking or filthiness? Well, it is a reality of the struggle to the Christian life that there may be times when this happens. And when it does, according to 1 John 1:9, the Lord forgives. He says there, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But the main point for you to see is that the characteristic lifestyle of a believer will not be one of fornication or uncleanness or covetousness. And the reason for this is tied up in the fact that those who are marked by this lifestyle are the recipients of God's wrath as disobedient. Jesus says in John 3 that the wrath of God literally is abiding upon them. Secondly, we note the reason for punishment. Ephesians 5:6 provides for us a great motivation to avoid any kind of exposure to lustful subjects. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." All of the enticements of the world What does Paul describe them as? Empty words designed to deceive you. Do you want happiness? Go after this and go after that. Satan seeks to deceive you. It doesn't bring happiness, it brings destruction. You must not let anybody tell you that you can do these things and be a Christian, or that you can constantly live like this and God will just forgive you. Do not let anybody tell you that you are going to be all right because you made some decision and did some religious thing. Your profession of faith is meaningless, empty, useless, and vain if it is not followed by obedience, by a desire to live for God, by a love for the things of God. Why? Verse 6 tells us, because of these things. What things? Sexual sin, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do you see why? These things are the very reasons that people are damned to spend eternity in hell. They are not characteristics of the children of God because they are the marks of the children of disobedience. Do you see the contrast in this passage? Paul ends this discussion on love in verse 6 with the children of disobedience, while he began it in verse 1 with the dear children of God. Paul is making a huge contrast here in this area of life in terms of human sexuality. At the same time, note a thought which flows from the parallel of verses 3 through 6. One may conclude that Paul has intended a connection between verses 3 and 5 and between verses 4 and 6. The first set of sins indicating the more serious offenses which positions the sexually perverse outside of God's kingdom, while the second set of sins may be considered as lighter sins, but just as serious because these are the sinful, vain words that deceive men into believing the lie that if it feels good, do it. And thus causes them to pursue the more deadly, sexually related sins of the lust of the flesh. If you want to fall into a particular sin, all you have to do is start talking and thinking about it all of the time. Soon you will be so obsessed with the idea of that sin that the next logical step is to act it out. What evidence do I base that on? Well, let me ask you if you have ever considered what it was that Jesus meant when he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, when he said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Sin does not begin with the act itself, but it begins when you entertain the thought of sin in your mind. You play with it and you toy with it and you embrace it and you envision it. That is why I often pray that we would be forgiven for sins in thought, word, and deed. Those are the steps by which sin develops, and the wages of what you earn when you are given to sin is God's wrath and eternal death. This is seen also in the warning of James, where in the first chapter, in the verses 14 and 15, he says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." If you are outside of Christ this morning, then you are not walking in the love of God as a dear child. Rather, you are one who is driven by a false and perverted sense of love. And the focus of your life is one of false security, in which you are deceived by the idea that the ultimate goal of life is satisfying
an ever-consuming self-love that will never be satisfied. The fruit of your life will end the way it was lived every day, in the frustration that what you thought was important only disappointed your expectations and desires. In the end, all you will gain from your self-centered life is facing an angry God who will condemn you to an eternal damnation because of your rebellion against Him. But all of that can change this morning, can change right now, by simply calling upon the name of the Lord to save you, pleading with God to work in you the sacrificial love of Christ, to teach you how to live with Jesus as the object of your faith and the Lord of your life. You see, Jesus is the only answer to the question of how can I find comfort and satisfaction for my soul. The duty of the Christian is to live wholly before his God and Heavenly Father. To do so, we must carefully guard our thoughts, our words, our deeds. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul gives us one final piece of advice to promote purity in our life, as we seek to walk worthy in God-like love. And so we know, thirdly, our relation to the verse. In Ephesians 5, 7, he gives us this simple statement, a simple principle. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Partakers here literally means partners. In a sense, Paul is saying, do not become partners in crime with sexual perverts. Of course, the world's definition of a sexual pervert is much narrower than God's. The world would seek to accept as much possible liberty perversion as possible. The sodomites are to be received warmly by the world as an alternative lifestyle. Sexual acts of fornication, which the Bible says are not to even be spoken of, Hollywood utilizes as their drawing card to get people into the movies. The content of most humor today is sexually oriented, and the hottest selling issues of Sports Illustrated are the swimsuit edition. The apostle is not saying that you cannot have anything to do with a person simply because he is not a serious Christian, but Paul is saying that you must shun any involvement with the sex perversion that the world calls love. Choose your friends wisely, is what Paul is saying. Your closest acquaintances as a Christian are to be those who will help you promote the greatest service to God's kingdom. This will mean that most of your closest friends should be those who believe in and live for the Lord like you are supposed to. I've often recommended to young people that as they enter those years of dating, that if they can't read Scripture together, they're probably not well suited. That when they go out on that date, they should put the Bible on this front seat of the car between them. Because at least then when they start thinking about things, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John standing there between you. You need to be on the same page in terms of your commitment to Christ. There may be some instances when you will have a close friend who is not a Christian, but has common interests with you, like work or school or hobbies. This person may even help you in your walk before the Lord by aiding you with encouragement that results in greater kingdom service in some area of your life. Nevertheless, the Christian's relationship with those who are disobedient will never have the closeness that should exist between Christians united in the Lord. This is particularly true because anyone outside of Christ is ultimately going to manifest a sinful heart in rebellion to the God that you profess to love. To become too close to the enemies of God is to open yourself up to tremendous conflict. At some point, you will have to choose who you will follow. And when you do develop friendships with unbelievers, you must also realize that such relationships must always be with an eye of leading that one to Christ, of living an example of Christ before them, of being a witness to them. In fact, when we talk about evangelism today, the most operative word is called friendship evangelism. When you do develop friendships with unbelievers, you must always have that in mind. But notice that the goal is for you to lead them to becoming partakers in the good things of Christ, and never for you to become partakers with them in their sin. Well, in conclusion, the end of the ways of the disobedient, the Bible is very clear about. It is to stand and face the wrath of God. The Christian, however, is to travel a different path, a road of righteousness that leads to eternal life. The way to know this road is to walk in the light of God's Word, in the power of God's Spirit, and by the sacrificial love of the Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, your Word often comes before us in the strongest of terms, and it confronts us and it challenges us. And often, Father, it concerns us, even scares us. But Father, we pray by your Spirit that as we come to see our own weakness, that it might lead us to confession and repentance and embracing of your Word and your law. Like Joseph, Father, in Potiphar's house, may we flee the scene when temptation arises. Let us resist the devil, and you promise that he will flee from us. Father, the world has not known your love, but we have. The world has not known life in Christ, but we have. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you may continue to strengthen us and cause us to think upon the things we have heard this morning, and where temptation has sought to entice us, may we have a firm resolve to reject such enticement. And if, Father, there be any here who are in the grips of these kinds of temptations, we pray that you may break those grips, that you may free the soul to serve you, that they may know true love and not the false love of the world. We pray that within our marriages, Father, that it may be a love that is founded upon and built up in a love for Christ. Father, we may understand what it means to say that our wife or our husband is the second love in our life. For you, O Lord, are to be first and foremost in our thoughts and in our hearts. And when it is the love of God that flows into the love of our family, then, Father, we come to understand your purpose for us. And so let us be imitators of God as dear children in Christ Jesus, that we may show forth the love of God, that we may be forgiving of one another, and that we may be the recipients of the forgiveness of our God. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who laid his life down for our sins, that through his death we may be raised unto new life in him, and that we may walk in the ways of our God and in the house of our Lord all the days of our life. Amen.